Okay, James chapter 1, verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. There is a subtle deception. This is from William MacDonald's One Day at a Time. There is a subtle deception that attending meetings, conferences, and seminars is doing the work of God. We listen to messages and talk about what we know we should be doing. And the delusion creeps over us that we are accomplishing His will. What we are actually doing is increasing our responsibility and deceiving ourselves. We deceive ourselves that we are spiritual when actually we might be quite carnal. We deceive ourselves that we are growing when the truth is that we are stagnant. We deceive ourselves that we are wise when we are pathetically foolish. Jesus said that the wise man is the one who hears His words and does them. The foolish man also hears His words but does nothing about them. It is not enough to listen to a sermon and walk away saying, "What a marvelous message." The true test is when we go away saying, "I will do something about what I heard." Someone has said that a good sermon not only stretches the mind, warms the heart, tans the hide, but it also provokes the will to action. In the middle of his message, a preacher once asked his audience the name of the first hymn that they had sung. No one knew. He asked the text of Scripture that had been read. No one knew. He asked what announcements had been made. Nobody could remember. The people were playing church. Before every meeting, we might well ask ourselves the following questions. Why did I come? Am I willing to have God speak to me personally? And I think this is the most important one. Will I obey Him if He does? On behalf of the living God, before I read the last little paragraph of Brother William MacDonald's thoughts, I would love to echo that thought. At the very beginning of the conference this weekend, is that your heart before the living God? That whatever the living God speaks to me personally, and then it's just as good of application, whatever the living God speaks to our local assembly, that we are determined by His grace to do what He says. Is that your heart before the living God? Now, I know many of you well enough to know that you would say, amen. By the grace of God, that is what we want to do. But I still joyfully ask the question, will I obey Him if He does? Then William MacDonald finishes his thoughts this way. The Dead Sea justly earned its name by constant input without corresponding outflow. In our lives, information without application leads to stagnation. The Savior's persistent question comes home to us, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Do you recognize some stagnancy amongst the people of God? You recognize that we're not seeing things like what we want to see. Well, one huge suggestion that William MacDonald would make, and I would just say my feeble little amen, is in our lives, information without application leads to stagnation. If we're not here determined that we're going to obey what the living God says, then all of this, in a sense, is for nothing. Is that true? Praise the Lord. Did you say 98 years that the conference has run? Praise the Lord, right? But couldn't we honestly say that if we're not here with a heart to listen and to obey the voice of the living God, then in a sense, who cares? Right? Now, I'm not really saying that. I'm really saying, praise the Lord. 98 years. Let's keep going. Praise the Lord. But if we're not listening, it's not going to come to any good. My topic for the weekend, and I'll really introduce this tomorrow. I prayed and prayed about what the Lord would have me share. My topic for the weekend is the judgment seat of Christ. That's what I plan to look at, that judgment, what it is, how we'll be evaluated, all the rest of it. With the difference in numbers between tonight and tomorrow, I didn't want to introduce my topic for the weekend to a small crowd and then jump into the topic tomorrow. So I'm going to talk about tonight the subject of prayer. And I had prayed about that. I love it when the Spirit of God confirms things. And the two things the Lord led me to was to read this, James 1:22, and to talk about prayer. So here we are. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, if you would. We'll look at what Paul cared enough to pray about here in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, in verse number 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Father, we just one more time want to commit this night to you. We commit the entire weekend to you, and we ask in all of its beautiful simplicity that not one thing would hinder what you want to accomplish this weekend. Father, we would think that we would be foolish to think that nothing is grieving and quenching the Spirit of God in this place. Father, we would think that we would be foolish that it would not take a specific act of the living God to accomplish what we're praying for. Father, we can do nothing apart from you. Father, you're a great God. You have perfect desires for the glory of your Son and the blessing of your people. And we just ask, Father, boldly, we ask earnestly, Father, that nothing would hinder the message of the living God this weekend. Father, nobody loves these assemblies like you do. Nobody loves the people that are represented here tonight like you do. Nobody wants to speak like you do. Father, we don't have one reason to question your willingness to speak to your people. But Lord, if we're really humble and honest, we have many reasons to question our willingness to listen and obey. Father, we've proven many times that we can hear the Word of God and then sit as a co-God in our lives, weighing in our thoughts of how we're going to obey and when we're going to obey and if we're even willing to obey. Father, we confess to you tonight that Jesus Christ deserves all glory from the lives in this room. He deserves all the glory and the honor from the assemblies that are represented in this room. Father, we joyfully confess that, and we at the same time confess that we have a long way to go to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Father, he's not getting the glory that he deserves. And so we pray that you would speak to your people. We pray that you would comfort your people. We pray that you would teach your people. Father, we pray that you would rebuke your people this weekend. Father, you know the need of the hour. You wrote those letters to the churches in Revelation. Father, you can speak this weekend just as clearly. So we joyfully call on you. We lay this message at your feet. Father, we pray for the glory of Jesus Christ. We pray for the blessing of your people. We pray that every eternal soul that is deeply loved of you would walk away from this weekend having clearly heard the message of the living God specifically for them. Father, we commit the time to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 3, one of the prayers of Paul. What did the Apostle Paul care enough to pray about? A couple thoughts before we jump into the specifics of these verses. One person put it this way: I'd rather pray than solve all the mysteries of prayer. Isn't that good? Does anybody understand prayer perfectly? Boy, it's a challenging subject, isn't it? How does it all work together? God's sovereignty and our prayers and I mean, how do you even know how to pray? Well, the answer to that is look through the scripture. Look how Jesus prayed. Look how Paul prayed. Look how Nehemiah prayed. Look how Ezra prayed. You know, I mean, that's the answer. But how does it all work together? There's so much to it that we can't possibly plumb the depths of all of it. And yet, I love that. I would rather pray than solve all the mysteries of prayer. Are you enjoying your prayer life? That's question number two. Are you enjoying an intimate, vibrant, joyful prayer life between you and the living God? Now, I'm really speaking to those of you that know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Is that your current experience? I guarantee you on the authority of this book that that is the Lord's will and desire for your life. to be thoroughly enjoying that. I consider prayer to be one of the most joyful and greatest privileges of the Christian life. Period. I long for the Lord's people. I long to learn far more about it. I long for the Lord's people to be blessed. I have one more question, and then we'll jump into our points. I'll put it in the plural. Are these local assemblies, are your local assemblies, and then I'll also ask it, are you taking prayer seriously? Now, I take that question straight out of the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 4 says, "But the end of all things are at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers." And so this is just as a mouthpiece of the living God. Boy, that's the greatest privilege of my life. As a mouthpiece of the living God, are you taking prayer seriously? Is your assembly taking prayer seriously? Almost everywhere I go in North America, the breaking of bread is this size. It could be 6 people or it could be 200, but it's this size. And then family Bible hour is this size. And then the midweek prayer meeting is this size. How come that's true? That's true because we're not taking prayer seriously. That's true because we are in disobedience to God's word. Be serious and watchful in your prayers. Now, William MacDonald, he said, you know, the fool hears the word of God too. That is such a strong point. The fool hears the word of God too. The wise man hears the word of God and does something about it. If the word of God rebukes you tonight, are you willing to do something about it? Are you willing to see biblical change in your life? Okay, point number one in my outline from this passage of Paul's prayer is this, a biblical stance of prayer. A biblical stance of prayer. Let's read verse number 14. "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So all I want you to notice is that he is on his knees. Now, I'll be quick to say this. This is a biblical stance of prayer. It's not the biblical stance of prayer. There'd be no biblical authority to say it's the best biblical stance of prayer. I'd be quick to say it doesn't shoot your prayers to heaven twice as fast or make them twice as effective. But do you think that if we had, say, twice as many Christians in North America bowing their knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, physically bowing their knees, do you think that that would make a huge difference in the church? I do. And I mean physically. It's a biblical stance of prayer. What would it represent? Dependence on the living God. We don't bow just for any reason, right? I saw a news article this calendar year. And our president, the United States of America president, I don't know if any of you saw this, I saw the video clip myself. For the first time in American history, the president of the United States bowed before an Arab king. Did anybody see that? He bowed face down before an Arab king. Why is that significant? Because the lesser bows to the greater, right? That's why that's significant. Now, I'm not going to run down that little bunny trail. But what I'm saying is bowing is a big deal, right? And I'm not trying to be dramatic, but I have a little girl. If she was dying in the hospital, where would I be? Not here, right? I would be bowing, right? If there's any chance that the living God would spare her life, I would be bowing. We bow when it's serious. Dependence, humility, consecration, earnestness, fervency. "For this reason I bow my knees," the Apostle Paul said. In other words, the Apostle Paul thought that the situation in Ephesus was so serious that he should write to the Ephesian Christians and tell them, "There are things amongst you that are not the way that they ought to be. And my solution to that is to be on my knees before the living God." Isn't this good news? I think this is such good news. Do you look around today and think, you know, not everything is the way that it should be? The glory of God, the people of God, the work of God, our local assemblies, New Testament truth must be accompanied by New Testament life and New Testament power. Do you ever look around and say, there's more than this? Not everything is right. Maybe you can't put your finger on it, but you know something is not as good as it ought to be. Well, what was the Apostle Paul's solution to that? To bow his knees before the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a biblical stance of prayer. I already said I consider this to be one of the greatest joys It's just a tremendous joy. This afternoon, I was a little concerned about making it here on time. And so I prayed in Minneapolis. I prayed, Lord, and this is word for word what I said, Lord, please give us an on-time arrival into Kansas City. We take off from Minneapolis. We're cruising along just fine. We're really making it really well. We start descending, and I'm looking at my watch thinking, this is great. And then all of a sudden they come over the intercom and they say, there's a thunderstorm over the airport in Kansas City. We're going to circle for a while, right? And we're sitting there circling in this airplane, and I'm looking at my watch, you know, and smiling and just depending on the Lord. And then I thought to myself, I should have said, Lord, would you please give us an on-time arrival or an early arrival? And, you know, but this is a true story. I mean, I just lived this a couple hours ago. We circled, and then the storm blew past the airport. We go in. When the wheels squeaked and the airplane hit the ground, I looked at my watch, and exactly on time, 4:19:00. Exactly. The living God does things like that, right? He answers prayer. I was in Ontario not long ago, and I have a Garmin. Boy, I love that thing. It tells you where to go. And I had flown up to Buffalo, gotten a rental car, driven over into Ontario. I had no idea where I was or where I was going, but that little Garmin, as long as you have the chapel address and your host address, that will lead you to the promised land, right? And I just love that little thing. And so I come out of the conference on Friday night. I get into my car. I start up the Garmin, and it sits there looking at me saying, acquiring satellites. Right? It was stormy. There was not a little hole in the clouds anywhere. And it sat there for many minutes just saying acquiring satellites. And I'm sitting there looking at it. It's an empty parking lot. All I have is an address of my host home. And I finally said, Lord, would you please make the Garmin work? And as soon as I said work, my Garmin said calculating. And it goes 0 to 100, and then it shows you where to go, right? Now, Saturday, we had a wonderful conference, and I'll shorten this down. We had a wonderful conference. I come out. It's a stormy day. I sit in my car, this time for twice as long, smiling at my Garmin, right? And it's saying acquiring satellites. And then finally, I said, Lord, and it said calculating, right? After Lord. Sunday, same thing. I walk out. And this time I sat a good long time, and then I said, Lord, and it said calculating. 3 days in a row. Now, if you know the living God, then you see these things and you think, there's no way that that is just happenstance, right? You know what the Lord impressed on my heart? If He's going to answer our prayers, 50 new assemblies in the Midwest, 500 new assemblies in North America, Great Awakening 3, if the Lord is going to do these things in our generation, if we are going to be a generation that presses forward in the things of God and in the work of God and doesn't draw back in disobedience, if the Lord is going to do those things, we must be dependent on the living God. We must be on our knees before the living God. I think the Lord is preparing us for the work that He has for us. I'm excited about that. I had the privilege of being on my knees with one of my elders in my assembly from Topeka Gospel Chapel. We were in his spare bedroom and we're bowed on our knees beside his spare bed. And this is the only time I've ever seen this man cry that I can remember. And he begins to weep before the living God. And he says, Lord, I don't know how you could use somebody like me, but would you please use me to reach someone with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? And then 2 weeks later, his boss comes up and says, I only have a half day of work for you. It's a Friday. You can take this young guy with you. His name's Jeff. So partway through the morning, Jeff comes to Bruce and he says to Bruce, he says, you know, the people in this company make fun of you. And Bruce said, yeah, I know. And he starts to tell him what they make fun of him for. And Bruce said, I know, I know. And then Jeff says, you know, I've been in and out of prison. I'm sick of sin. Can you help me find God? And Bruce says, yeah, let's do our work and we'll go have lunch. And they had a 2-hour talk. He points him to an evangelistic Bible study. Two of our young men lead an evangelistic Bible study. It's the Warren Brown Bible Studies. 2 months into the studies, this young guy sees it. The light bulb goes off. He understands the simplicity and beauty of the gospel. He believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and is saved. He goes home that night and leads his own wife to Christ. They have 3 children now. They're pregnant with another one. And these kids are being raised in a home of believing parents, you know? The blessing of these things will never come to an end. And I had the privilege of being there on my knees with one of our elders as he wept. And please believe me, he's just a humble man. I don't know how you could use me, but would you please use me? And then within 2 weeks, the Lord uses him to lead someone to Christ. Praise the Lord, huh? Prayer. For this reason, I bow my knees. We would be a different bride for Jesus Christ if we were on our knees physically. And now, of course, if you cannot be on your knees physically, of course, use one of the other biblical stances of prayer. Sitting, prostrate, standing, lifting holy hands in prayer. Take your pick. They're all good biblical stances of prayer. But I wholeheartedly would both encourage and lovingly, as a son to a father, the scripture says, challenge the people of God to be on our knees, the way that the apostle Paul was. Paul, now we'll go through it here in a moment. There are a lot of things that were not how they ought to be. And Paul's solution to every one of those things is, I'm going to be on my knees. If I could get, I know it's a silly proposition, but if I could get the whole church in North America together and give one message, unreservedly, it would be on the subject of prayer. I think this is what we're missing. I think we're way better at this. I'm not saying we're where we should be, but I think we're way better at this than we are at prayer. I think we're leaving it out. New Testament truth, apart from New Testament life, comes to little or no eternal benefit. And I think what we're missing is power. What we're missing is prayer, largely. That leads us to point number 2 in the outline. This is from verse number 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might. Please notice that little phrase, strengthened with might. Through his spirit in the inner man. What I have as point number 2 in my outline is the key to power, and then parenthesis, his working through us. The key to power, his working through us. You've heard preachers rattle off these things. The Spurgeon quotes. The local assembly is carried on the backs of praying widows. That's a good quote. Much prayer, much power. Some prayer, some power. Little prayer, little power. You've heard these things. Well, right here, Paul says that there's a lack of strength amongst the people of God. There's a lack of spiritual fervor. There's a lack of spiritual stamina. There's a lack of vibrancy amongst the people of God. And so what's his solution to it? I'm going to be on my knees for you, the Apostle Paul says to the Ephesian Christians. We need men and women like this. I know of an assembly in Western Canada, and the whole assembly is full of life right now. It was as close to death as you can get. The whole assembly is full of life right now, and the Lord used one elderly woman to do the whole thing. I'm not going to take the time to tell you the whole story. I know another assembly where one man, incredibly burdened about the work of God, began to spend time on his knees by himself. And then the Lord led him to call another brother and say, what time this month can you and I get together and pray? And then pretty soon it was 3, and then you had a revitalized prayer meeting. Now you have one of the better testimonies that is around. It turned around by prayer. Strengthened with might, the key to power, his working through us. Do you agree with the statement that we lack New Testament power? Would you agree with that? I would agree with that. It's my statement. I guess it's easy to agree with. I mean, for me. Maybe not for you. The key to power, his working through us, strengthened with all might. One brother has put it this way. We never come closer to omnipotence than when we pray in Jesus' name. Another person put it this way. I measure my effectiveness by the number of people I pray for and the number of people who pray for me. Now, please listen to this one. This is so good. The work of God is done more in prayer than any other way. Do you believe that? Now, please, for the glory of Jesus Christ and the eternal blessing of God's people, does your life show that you believe that? That the work of God is done more in prayer than any other way? Now again, I'm not going to stand up here and tell stories all night, but in Topeka, we have learned a drastic difference between activity-driven ministry and prayer-driven ministry. And I would just put it in this one little sentence. Activity-driven ministry comes to an altogether different end than prayer-driven ministry. Jesus Christ modeled prayer-driven ministry for us. The Apostle Paul models prayer-driven ministry for us. For this reason I bow my knees. Well, how come? The first thing out of his mouth, to be strengthened with all might. He wanted the Ephesian Christians to have a power that they currently did not have. Now, what was the purpose of this power? Look at verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, now I'll stop there, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. This is not salvation. Paul is not praying that Jesus Christ will come to live in their heart, the way some people use that phrase, for salvation. He was not praying that the Ephesian Christians would be saved. He's praying for intimacy, right? Do the people of God, does the bride of Christ lack intimacy in our day? Lack enjoyment of Jesus Christ, passion for Jesus Christ, zeal in the things of God? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. What was the Apostle Paul's solution to that? If we're lacking New Testament power, if we're lacking intimacy with Christ and a love for Jesus Christ that so naturally overflows, you couldn't help but talk about Him. What was Paul's solution? Prayer. He's going to pray for these Christians. That Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith. Intimacy. I just came off of my 15th anniversary with my lovely wife. Boy, I thank the Lord for that woman. I love that woman and adore her. She is such an incredible treasure and an incredible eternal blessing in my life. We regularly look at each other and laugh and say, boy, 10 years ago, we'd have been really fighting right now. And we're not, right? Because we know each other, because we love each other, because we know what it means to love each other, because all these things. Decade number two is far better than decade number one. I think this is good news, right? I hear decade number three is better than decade number two. I think that's good news too. Because I enjoyed decade number one. I'm enjoying decade number two more, right? And these people say it just gets better and better in the Lord. That is what this is describing. Does your relationship with Jesus Christ get better and better? Doesn't it? Isn't it good to know Him? Taste and see that He is good. That the Lord is good. That's what this is describing. It's not talking about getting saved, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. It's talking about intimacy with the living God. So the people of God needed intimacy with the living God. And so the Apostle Paul says, I'm going to be praying for you. Now, point number three in my outline, intimacy leads to knowledge. Intimacy leads to knowledge. Let's read verse 18. That you may be able to comprehend, that's knowledge, comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. Now, notice there, width. Okay, we'll do this one for that. Width. And then length, we'll go this way. And then depth, we're running out of options, so we'll go this way. And then height, what are you going to do for height? There's four dimensions there, right? Now I read through that, and I think he wants them to comprehend something. He wants them to comprehend with all the saints. So this is not for some elite group of Christians. Comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. In other words, not everybody sees spiritually. Not everybody comprehends spiritually. The Christians need to see things they're not currently seeing. What was the Apostle Paul's solution to that? To be on his knees for these Christians, that they would see that things they're not currently seeing, that they would understand, comprehend what is the width and length and depth and height. I love the people in my life that see spiritually far better than I do. Boy, I thank the Lord for those people. I get frustrated. I'm making mistakes. I don't understand. Whatever it is. And I call these people. And in my state of frustration, I spill my guts, you know? And I talk 5-10 minutes. You talk and talk and talk. And then at the end of this time, this person on the other end of the phone says, oh, it's probably this. And you think to yourself, really? And then 2 weeks later, you can see it. 2 weeks later, you're like, oh yeah. It's probably that. And then the next time you're in that situation, you call and you talk, and then they say, oh, it's probably this. Now, why is that? They can comprehend things I can't comprehend. Boy, I thank the Lord for people like that. What a blessing people like that are. Shepherds of God's people. Shepherds and overseers of our souls, the scripture calls them. Not everybody sees the same way spiritually. And so Paul says he's going to be on his knees for them so that they can comprehend length and width and depth and height. So intimacy leads to knowledge. Now, point number four in my outline. Point number four, that they would know the incomprehensible. That they would know the incomprehensible. Look at verse number 19. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, the key little phrase there would be to know the love of Christ. Those of you that know Jesus Christ, how delightful does that sound? That's experientially knowing, right? It's not intellectually knowing. It's not just that you intellectually understand that there is a deified being that is kindly feelings toward you. It's experientially living out the love of Jesus Christ. That sounds about better than anything else I can imagine. To know the love of Christ. Now, I already mentioned, right? I just came off celebrating my 15th anniversary. Just to know the love of Lynn DeGroff is a wonderful delight to me. To know who she is and what builds her up and what her spiritual gift is and how she likes to serve and then what tears her down and what mistakes I've made along the way. I mean, just to know her love. To get home and not have her in a fearful way say, oh, Scott, I've tried to clean and I've tried to do the laundry, but there's two more loads to go and there's a few dishes on the counter, right? That's not what happens when I get home. I get home from a trip and she meets me at the front door, she meets me in the driveway, and she throws her arms around me and she kisses me. I love this woman, right? To know the love of my wife is such a delight to me. And he says here, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. You cannot get to the end of it. Isn't that good? Some of you have heard me tell this story before. I just plan to keep telling this story because it's something the Lord did in my life and I'll never forget it. The reason why I was not here, I think most of you know this, 2 years ago at the conference was my father, Marvin DeGroff, was taken home to be with the Lord. At that point, you guys know this too. You go through a great many things, don't you? One of the things that really surprised me is I couldn't sleep. And I've gathered since then that a lot of people go through that. The grief, the torment of it, the emotional toil of it, I just couldn't sleep. And so sometimes I would sleep for 15 minutes. A lot of nights I wouldn't sleep at all. One of those nights I was sitting in my family room on the couch with this Bible open on my lap and I was reading a little bit but not very much. And I was weeping before the Lord. I remember it was 3:30 in the morning. And I was weeping before the Lord and I was praying. And I looked up to the ceiling and I said, Lord, I need a hug. How do you hug people from heaven? Not questioning whether or not he would want to, not questioning whether or not he could, but genuinely in my sorrowful heart, wondering if Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne of God and I need a hug and everybody else is asleep, how does the love of Christ reach me at 3:30 in the morning? And so I must have said it a few times. Lord, if you're up there and I know you're here too, but if Jesus Christ is seated at your right hand and I need a hug, how do you give me a hug? Well then, I guess my phone is back there on the bench. My phone buzzed and I looked at my phone and this wonderful Christian couple wrote me this short little email. 3:30 in the morning, they said this, Scott, we love you. We couldn't sleep. We were praying for you. And we just thought we would write you this quick little note and let you know. In Christ. And they signed it. And then 15 minutes later, another Christian couple says, Scott, we love you. We couldn't sleep. And so we were praying for you. I should have kept them. I deleted them, but I should have kept them. It was almost word for word. We were lying here in our bed, we couldn't sleep, we were praying for you, and so we just wanted to write this little email and let you know that we love you in Christ, and then they signed their name. And then 10 minutes later, a third couple wrote almost the same thing. Scott, we couldn't sleep, we were praying for you, we wanted to let you know we love you, and then they wrote this. You probably won't get this until the morning, but we wanted to go ahead and write you now. And you know what I learned? That when my father, I was my father's best friend, I deeply, deeply loved the man. Present tense, by the way. Deeply loved the man. I learned that when your heart is just ripped apart and you're weeping at 3:30 in the morning and everybody else is asleep, and you cry out to the living God, I need a hug. He is infinitely capable and creative in the ways that He can hug you. That's the love of Christ, right? I knew He was there with me. I knew He was there with me, and yet I needed a hug. And He hugged me. In the next number of days after that, I received somewhere from 300 to 400 messages. Facebook, email, text messages, all these messages. Just saying basically that same thing. Little remembrances of Dad, little messages of love. It was so much that I gave my cell phone to my wife, and she managed that so that I could prepare to preach my dad's funeral and all the rest of it, right? So much love from the living God that I couldn't take it all. I couldn't handle all of the hugs and go on. That's the love of Christ. I look forward to learning more and more things about the love of Christ. Don't you? You probably heard Boyd Nicholson talking about it. He was supposed to get up after breaking the bread and preach, and he felt dry. We all feel that way sometimes spiritually. He just felt completely dried up, and he sat there at the end of a breaking of bread when you're supposed to be overflowing, right? And he sat there and he said, Lord, I feel so dry. I just need a kiss. And he looks up and looks across the room, and there's this little blonde girl that's looking right at him. And she jumps up off her chair, and she runs across the room, she jumps up on his lap, and she plants a kiss right there on his cheek. Isn't that great? The Lord is so good. And He puts it in these terms, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. So Paul is praying for the Christians that they will experientially know the love of Christ. Okay, just a couple more little points here. Point number 5, that they would be filled with the immeasurable. Filled with the immeasurable. Verse number 19. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, I'm not going to take too much time here. But if you trace this out, which is a fun little study. Filled with the knowledge of His will, Colossians chapter 1. Filled with joy and peace, Romans chapter 15. In the context, they're filled with the immeasurable. And so you've got the knowledge of God, you've got the love of God, both in this context, knowledge and love. In other words, the people of God are lacking. The people of God need to know more of the love of Christ. And so He's going to pray for them. The people of God need to know more about God. And so knowledge of God, love of God. And so He's going to pray for them. Okay, now here's our last point. Point number 6 in my outline, the infinite capable God. The infinite capable God, verse 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Notice that little word, able. This is what our God is able to do. All those of you that know Jesus Christ, this is when we say, praise the Lord, right? He's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Praise the Lord. I rattled it off earlier, and I don't know if it even hit your radar. 50 new assemblies in the Midwest. We pray for that. 500 new assemblies in North America. It's happened before. Do you think the Lord could do it again? I don't challenge people from a pulpit, and I really mean that. And I do not mean this as a challenge. I mean this as an honest question. Is there one person that could come up with one verse that would show that we ought not to be out there storming the gates until Jesus Christ comes back? After Great Awakening 1, the Christians were saying, well, we saw the Great Awakening. Now the Lord will probably come back soon. And they settled into this little time of complacency. And they said, well, they've seen the Lord do great things in the past, but now they're just expecting the Lord to come back soon. And they were just kind of holding on, maintaining the testimony. And then all of a sudden, Great Awakening 2 happened. Nobody expected that. Thousands upon thousands, tens of thousands of souls swept into the family of God. Can the Lord do that again? Boy, you read your Bible. More generations than not disobeyed the Lord. Is that true? I'm a little bit afraid that perhaps there'll be a generation in North America that doesn't go out with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that doesn't put the things of Jesus Christ first, that doesn't choose to bow their knees, regularly disciplined prayer time. Our God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. One brother put it this way, prayer leads you to heights that makes reason dizzy. I think that's good. Prayer leads you to heights that make reason, that makes reason dizzy. We honor God by the greatness of our prayers. Ask, He's a big God. And then finally, prayer is more important than service. Well, I would earnestly ask again, do you believe that? Prayer is more important than service. The Lord is wooing a bride, not hiring a servant. I have majorly gotten this one wrong in my Christian life. I've been saved for 31 years. Praise God. I have majorly gotten this one wrong in my Christian life. I fell in love as a 15-year-old. I'm thankful for this. I fell in love with serving the living God. Kansas Bible Camp is where it happened. I don't remember what the messages were, but I was under tremendous conviction of my sin, of my hypocrisy, of my worldliness, and I decided that weekend, I am going by the grace of God to live for Jesus Christ. And I went home and I filled up every night of the week with a different service for the living God. Every night of the week. I didn't even read my Bible with any regularity at all for 3 more years after that. I majorly have gotten this one out of order. Prayer is more important than service. The Lord is wooing a bride, not hiring a servant. Okay, application, and we'll be done for the night. I have 4 points of application, and we'll be done for the night. Point number one of application. Pray. I'll repeat that in case anybody missed it. Pray. We just simply have to obey. Between you and a loving, living God, if you are not serious about prayer, will you repent in your pew right now? I think we understand what repentance is, right? A change of mind. You turn to God from sin. You can do that right where you sit. You can't change your whole life right where you sit, right? But you can make the decision. It's going to be different by God's grace and for God's glory. It's going to be different. The scripture says something that I don't meet the standard of it. I mean this from the youngest one of us spiritually to the most mature one of us spiritually. Are you serious about prayer? If the Word of God convicts you, are you willing to repent right where you are in your seat? Just turn to God from your sin and then confess. Say the same thing about your sin that He would say about it. It means speak with the same words, right? It's the simplest of concepts. If you're not serious about prayer, pray. Application number two, the people of God need to know more of God. Please pray for them. The people of God, like the Ephesian Christians, need to know more of God. Guys, I know you know this. Let's just say amen together. If we only knew Jesus Christ better, we would not live for anything besides Him. Right? If we only knew Him better, we would not be fascinated by things that will not matter at the judgment seat of Christ. The people of God need to know more of God. Please pray for them. That's application number two. Application number three. The people of God need to love more like God. The people of God need to love more like God. Please pray for them. They need to know the love of God. And then they need to live it out. Application number four. The people of God need the power of God. We see far too little power. Radically changed lives. We see far too little of that. Perhaps you've read it in his commentaries. Ironside was in a debate with an atheist. And they were both making their closing arguments. And the atheist made this big, grandiose closing argument. And then Ironside simply says to this crowd and to this atheist, he says, you show me one person whose life has been utterly, radically changed and improved by the truths of atheism. And for every one person that you can bring up here, I will bring 1,000. And he could, right? He could. Now, could we stand up and make that boast? I don't know that we see those things. I think Topeka has lived this. We have two times come to the conclusion as an assembly, corporately, that we are grieving and quenching the Spirit of God. It was different issues. And we realized one of them was evangelism. And we realized with a perfect God who desires that none should perish and is long-suffering, desiring that all come to repentance, with that kind of a God and with a perfect gospel that is the power of God unto salvation, the Baptist church in town is seeing people saved and preaching the real gospel. The E-Free church in town is seeing people saved and preaching the real gospel. The Bible churches are preaching the gospel and seeing people saved. We weren't a part of any of it. We realized that the problem was with us. And we repented. We were seeing none of the power of God, and the problem was with us. We've done that two very clear times in Topeka. And we knew if we don't repent at this point, we will shut down the work of God. And then 10 or 15 years from now, we'll all be standing around wondering why we don't see anything. The people of God need the power of God. The Apostle Paul's solution to that was to be on his knees for the people of God. You've heard so many people tell stories of praying and the Lord answers. They're always encouraging, aren't they? That a living God, a sovereign God, would listen to little people like us and answer our prayers. They're always encouraging. The people of God, boy, they need to be encouraged. So the Apostle Paul was going to pray for them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look at one of Paul's prayers. Father, we pray for reality in this room. Father, we read in your book that it's better to go to a house of mourning than a house of feasting. Father, we believe that we're living in those times. Father, we lack tears amongst the people of God. We lack looking around and weeping over the lost the way that Jesus Christ weeps over the lost. Father, we have so little power, so little experiential knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're bringing just a fraction of the glory that you would desire for your Son. We're loving Him just a fraction of the way that you would have us to love Him. Father, if we admit it, we're just as fascinated with many other things as we are with Jesus Christ. Lord, you look at our lives. We're as fascinated with football as we are with Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that you would do a work amongst us. Father, we take the opportunity right now, just by faith, to bow our knees before you. Father, you told us to come boldly before a throne of grace, and there's a part of us that every time we quote that scripture, we think, how could we speak boldly before the sovereign God? And yet, there it is, right there in the Word of God. Father, as boldly as we know how, we come and we ask that you would turn us upside down. Turn the assemblies upside down. Father, we pray for an unhindered work of God in our generation. Father, you know our hearts. If Jesus Christ comes back tomorrow, there's not one of us saved people in this room that would have one objection. We would rejoice in you forevermore. But if you're still going to be long-suffering, if you're still going to wait, Father, we pray for Great Awakening 3. We pray for the going forward of the Bride of Christ on this continent. Father, miraculous things are still happening in North America all the time. Lord, we pray that the people of God would know the love of Christ in ways that they don't currently. The people of God in this room, Lord, that they would discover new ways, new times where Jesus Christ loves. New ways that He's close. That He is the greatest of lords and the most intimate of friends. Father, we pray for the understanding of the people of God, the power of the people of God, and we pray for the prayer of the people of God, that we would not be fools. Father, please work amongst us so that we would not hear the Word of God and walk away unchanged. Please work amongst us that we would hear and that we would be changed by the Word of God. We pray it for the glory of Jesus Christ and the eternal blessing of the Christians gathered in this place. We pray all these things in the power, the authority, the lovely name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.